gift of the Bible, the gift of your word to us. We thank you for Richard, for his preparation and his time this morning to speak to us. And we just pray for our own hearts and our minds and our wills that you would speak to us this morning. That, Lord, as we understand something more of your love for us, our hearts would be warmed and moved to love you in response, to live our lives in obedience to you. Lord, that you would mould us and shape us to be more and more the people that you would have us to be. So please help Richard, please help each one of us as we listen, not simply to hear, but really to listen and to digest these words, and that by your Spirit you would be at work in us. Amen. So yeah, as Pete has just said, we've just read together, we are towards the end of our time in Psalm 3 this morning. And we've taken 3 weeks to explore this one psalm, which is actually quite unusual for us. And later in the summer, we're going to be going through Psalms 32 to 37, taking a psalm a week, and in our sort of possibly vain attempt to get through all the psalms in the Bible at some point in the future. So yeah, if we do that, well, why have we taken 3 weeks to do one psalm? Well, again, as I said, right at the beginning, the crude answer is, I like this psalm. We can spend time in it, but I think there are more important reasons why this psalm in particular gives us real help as a church family in understanding basically who our God is. As I said, this is the gospel according to Psalm 103. And these are two phrases that come to my mind a lot and when I was preparing for this series. And the first we looked at a few weeks ago is taken from a book by the American pastor, Christian writer John Piper, simply entitled God is the Gospel. And it's a wonderful statement, I think, about who stands at the heart of the Christian gospel, actually. And in some ways, it helps us correct some of our assumptions. We think the gospel is about us sometimes. We presume that actually the gospel is about meeting my needs. But actually, this phrase reminds us the gospel is actually about God and his glory in our lives. But also, I think it's a great phrase because it basically tells us what good news it is that God is who he is. That the God we trust in is as good and gracious and compassionate as Psalm 103 tells us. Because in the life of a Christian and the life of any church, it's actually deeply relational. It is all about the relationship God has won for us in Christ with himself through his Spirit. So we thought about that again a few weeks ago. The goal of the gospel is that we know, love, and trust this God. That's what the gospel is there for. And we count, of course, the benefits we get from the gospel, like forgiveness of sins, Christian family, from the God who gives us those gifts. I think this psalm really helps us see why God is such good news when we really see who he is. But then there's another phrase that came to mind, again we looked at a couple of weeks ago, which is this. And it's the one I heard from a Sri Lankan writer. It says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. When the joy goes, the strength goes. And again, this really gets something at the heart of the Christian life. That actually, if we want to have joy and strength as we live for Jesus in this world, we need to know who it is we're trusting in. And we need to delight in him. So that phrase reminds me that it's very easy for Christians to get into a dysfunctional relationship with the God who saves us. So in a sense, we know stuff about God, but we don't actually know him. Perhaps we've drifted in that way. Perhaps we just don't get excited by who God is anymore. Our relationships go dysfunctional. But again, the amazing thing here, when we come to this psalm, is David's cure for that solution is really simple. David says the way to cure that dysfunctional vision is just open your eyes to who God is. And it's amazing that David seems to have complete confidence in his product, if you like. He just says, look at God and you will find joy in knowing him. Knowing God and loving God, the two go hand in hand. If we really know God, we will love him. And we will find joy and strength in knowing him. And we see that throughout the psalm. David doesn't offer any other solutions. He just says, here is God. Here is your God. Find strength and joy in knowing Him. And that's sort of what I hope we're going to take a glimpse as we've looked at this psalm over the last few weeks. So again, the strategy, very simple, just looking at God. So 2 weeks ago, we saw in verses 1 to 5 the rich benefits that are ours in Christ. David lists them for us: forgiveness of sins, resurrection, hope, redemption, enshrined as God's children. And then last week, Pete took us through the middle section of the psalm where David takes us to Mount Sinai and says, remember how God has always treated his people. Remember at Mount Sinai, God gives his people his law. How do they respond to him? They respond by worshipping a golden calf. As God's people at their very worst at Sinai. Then suddenly we see God at his very best when he reveals himself to be a God of compassion and mercy. He doesn't wipe them out when he has every right. Instead, he restores them and forgives them. And David says, remember how God has always treated his people. God loves his people no matter what. He forgives his people no matter what. And then we come to this final section this morning, verses 13 to 22. And David tells us something amazing about God here, again, as he comes to a finish. And this, he says this, that the God we are to praise with all our inmost being is the God who both knows us and loves us. And the first image he takes to communicate that to us is that God is a loving Father. That's verse 13 for us here. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Again, if you were here last week, he really helped you to us through this. At the heart of the gospel is this privilege we have of calling God Father. And actually, the New Testament adds to this psalm. In a sense, you might think that David is just using a picture here. He's saying, well, God is like a father. But actually, it's not just a picture. Again, in the psalms, there's lots of pictures for God. David likens God to a mother hen at some point. He's not saying God is a mother hen. But here, actually, the New Testament shows God is a father. He has always been a father. Because God has always loved his Son, Jesus, throughout all eternity. God the Son has always loved the Father throughout all eternity. That's why 1 John can say, God is love. So actually, Jesus helps us see this really is true what David said. God is our Father, and we actually get to share in the relationship Jesus has always had with his Father when we come to trust in him. And Jesus says in John, you have loved them even as you have loved me. God is a loving Father, the gospel tells us. He's a compassionate Father. And that is what David emphasizes in this psalm. And that's one of the greatest privileges of the Christian life. That we know God not just as our Father, but as our compassionate Father. Because again, for some of us, that word, okay, we can know God as our Father, straight away that's something we rejoice in. But for others, that knowing God as Father becomes something very troubling to us. It is difficult for us. Again, none of us has had a perfect Father. But some fathers are less perfect than others. So for some of us, a Father is someone cold and distant. Some as a father is someone who is abusive. For some as a father is someone who is just merely absent, not reliant for us. And as a result, we can struggle sometimes to talk of God as Father in church. And some well-meaning people say maybe we should just jettison the whole description of God as Father because of that. But I think that is going too far. The Bible consistently comes back to this picture of God as Father. And again, the New Testament, as we've seen, says God is a Father. Just because that can be difficult for us to get past our own history doesn't mean we reject it. Yeah, look at David's life. For example, the writer of this psalm, the term father was not an uncomplicated one for him. Yeah, we look at the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, David himself was not a great father. He had a bad relationship with a lot of his children. Former one of them, he rebels against him, Absalom, and rejects him in that way. That's at least hinted in the Old Testament that David's own relationship with his father, Jesse, wasn't ideal. Jesse didn't value David very much. He sent him out to look after the sheep, he was the youngest. When Samuel comes to visit Jesse's family, it doesn't even occur to Jesse to include David in the line. Again, David's relationship with his own father might not have been ideal, and yet here he is, celebrating God as a compassionate father. And so can we. Even if our fathers were not all we wanted them to be, we know what it is to long for a compassionate and loving father. And God is that father, David tells us. The father you were created to know and to love in our lives. And why is it that it's God's compassion that David is so keen that we understand? Well, very simply, God's compassion is our only hope in the Christian life. I mean, just think about that for a minute. We think about just human children, I guess. Family life. Some children are just loud and reckless. You may come into contact with this. So they say the wrong thing, they do the wrong thing, they get injured all the time, they may just embarrass themselves and their parents. That is what some children are like. Other children are shy and fearful to the utmost extreme. They will not leave their parents' side. They struggle to make new friends. And one thing that struck me recently is actually the same child can fluctuate from one to the other in the space of about a minute. So one of their lives, their places, the next, they're just clinging to you. They're just refusing to leave your side. And actually, in parenting, again and again, seeing the compassion for our children. It's so vital because our children don't always get it right, but often they get it wrong. And if we are harsh with them, then actually that's going to be a miserable relationship we have with them. You see, David tells us here in verse 13, if you want to see compassion in action, just look at the God of grace and the way he treats his children. Yet how many of us can be reckless in our lives? How many of us have rushed into situations that have hurt ourselves, that have hurt other people around us? And maybe that's even a pattern we see in our lives. That we see again and again, we're impulsive, we're headstrong. And maybe we think, well, God's just going to give up on me eventually. I keep doing these things. What hope do I have? David says, your only hope is that God is compassionate. And he has compassion on his children. He is willing to forgive even the reckless and headstrong children. Or maybe your struggle is in the opposite direction. You are that shy, fearful child. You're so unsure of yourself, so doubtful that God could ever use someone like you for his purposes. But again, David says, look at compassion of God. He created you the way you are for a reason. And he is able to use you for his purposes. He's not exasperated with you or disappointed with you, David says. He has compassion on his children, however we are made. On our reckless days, on our fearful days. That is great news David has for us. As for all God's people, God is a compassionate Father. And just as we sort of want to leave that, I guess the challenge for us in some ways is, what about us in our relationship with one another? Again, if the compassion of God is our only hope with him, it's also going to be central in the way we treat one another. Again, it struck me a lot, it's depressed me a lot in my life, that it's the people who are closest to me that I'm harshest with. So I can be very easy going to people I have just met, you know, I can just be very forgiving, but who's close to me, I can be really harsh with. My wife, my kids, my siblings. And I wonder, can we fall into that trap with each other? Again, there's time that's right to be direct, to be straight talking, but we have to temper that with compassion. Because if we lack compassion in our dealings with one another, lack that understanding that we're not always going to get it right, then that actually show we don't really understand how much we are indebted to God's compassion in dealing with us. Is Avenue going to be known as a compassionate church or a harsh church? Just sort of leave that with us. What we learn from God in this area. But then David builds on this image of God in verse 14. We read verse 14 for us. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Now again, at first glance, that seems a bit out of place after the warmth of verse 13's compassionate father. And suddenly here's God saying, well, he knows we are dust. That doesn't seem very comforting at first. But again, the more we reflect on what David is saying, the more comfort we get from it. Verse 14 is telling us that God knows we are weak, and God knows that we have limits. See, thinking of that image of God as our Father, David then goes to God as our Creator. He looks back at Genesis chapter 2. He knows how we are formed, because he is the one who's formed us. He remembers that we are dust, because he's the one who breathed the breath of life into us. See, ultimately, David is telling us, you're alive today because God wanted you to be alive today. He created you. And he knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. Actually, I'm convinced that one of the biggest problems that human beings face is that we forget that we are human beings. We forget that we're dust. We imagine we can do everything that is set before us. We imagine that we are infinite resources, infinite time. And if we don't quite meet the standards we've set for ourselves, we are crushed. See, David says here, God knows how you are formed. He remembers that you are dust. He knows that you cannot do everything in this life. What he asks of you is to trust in him. See, a Christian actually is a sort of strange mixture of two things. On the one hand, we belong to heaven. And even this psalm, we are crying with love and compassion, verse 4. That we belong to Jesus, we're raised with him. But we're also made of dust. We are of heaven and we are of dust. And we need to remember both those things. But forget that we belong to heaven and we just forget who we are in Christ. We forget all that Jesus won for us. But forget that we are dust, and we will burn ourselves out, believing somehow we're already in the new creation. That actually we are God somehow. See, note David says, God knows we are weak. He knows we have limits. And actually that's okay with God, David tells us. That means we can be completely honest with him. That means we don't have to hide our weakness before him. That means we can rest in the knowledge that God knows we need rest. See, God knows us. He knows how we're formed. And yet he loves us. And then in verses 15 to 18, he builds on this picture of the difference between God and us, and it says that God's love for his children lasts in a world where nothing else does. Again, last week, we did something in the park around the Watch Television. And loads of the Jubilee stuff was on. I was at a few nights Jubilee concert on Monday night. And again, it struck me again and again that the Diamond Jubilee just kind of, we're really struggling to get our head around it in our culture. Because someone could be a constant for 60 years in our culture just baffles us. And you saw the Jubilee concert, the Queen standing there with Cheryl Cole behind her, a few other people involved. I mean, I'm not making a prediction, but maybe Cheryl Cole won't be that famous in about 10 years' time. I mean, maybe the lips go, she might go. But actually, here's the Queen. But you saw me around for 60 years. No one can get their heads around that, because we live in a world of constant change. Things don't last, and we don't expect them to last. see, that is why this announcement of who God is so precious for us. Verse 15, as for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. See, God's love for his people lasts, David says. You can depend on it. In a world, you depend on very little else. And again, even this morning, we're saying goodbye to some people. It's Matt, Jen, Joshua, it's Veronica, a few more goodbyes this summer. And that actually, if we're honest, that sort of hurts a bit always. People go with a blessing, but kind of it is a reminder to us that in some ways we aren't made for eternity. We do want things to last, even though we know they don't. But actually, there again, it's a great comfort in a world of change, in a world where things change so quickly. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with his people. David takes such strength from that. This is David takes strength from the fact that God, the God he calls us to praise, is a God who knows his people and who loves his people. When you look at that list, often that phrase, that God who knows us and loves us, is something we can struggle to understand. Because often those two things just do not go together in our experience. In this world, we suspect that people only really love one another until they get to know each other. We might think, well, this person seems to like me. I'm a bit scared that they're going to get to know me. Because once they get to know me, they might not like what they see. That's so often why we just keep people at arm's length. We play it safe. We wear masks with one another. We do not think knowledge and love can go together. But see, David says, listen to the gospel. God knows us, that we're dust, that we're sinful, that we're weak. And he loves us. And he primes us with love and compassion. The two go together in God's relationship with his people. And that again means we don't have to wear a mask with God. And neither of us do we have to wear a mask with one another. Because we don't have to prove ourselves. Because we belong to Christ. And that transforms everything. David wants us to know this God he calls us to praise. He knows us and he loves us. And we can take comfort and strength from that. So we sort of come to the end of this psalm. So again, we can see even with 3 weeks on it, there's actually a lot we skipped in this psalm. But sort of as we prepare to leave David, I want us to see something in the closing verses of the psalm, verses 19 to 22. Because David spent the majority of this psalm sort of lifting his eyes, lifting our eyes to the God of grace and urging us to praise him. But just look at the effect this has on David in verses 20 to 22. David begins his psalm urging himself to praise the Lord. He ends the psalm by urging the whole of creation to praise the Lord. Verse 20, praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones, you do his bidding, you obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. It's an amazing picture here. David, the little human being, made of dust, calling out to the angels, make sure you're praising him. To creation, make sure you're praising this God. He deserves it. He is worthy of all the praise you give. And since David is being transformed here by his praising of God, I hope we sort of see that throughout this psalm. Actually, in a way, David is telling us that praise of the God of grace does us good. power to transform us. Again, we've got the beginning of the series that actually praising God just doesn't come naturally to us. It didn't come naturally to David, it doesn't come naturally to us. We naturally praise other things, other people. Or we hold on to the negative things in our life. We hold on to disappointment, to hurt, to pain. That's why we need to learn from David, to talk to ourselves, praise the Lord, O my soul. What David says to us at the end of this psalm is that yes, sometimes it is a fight to praise God in our lives, but it's a fight worth having. Sometimes it's a struggle to really know and enjoy Jesus in our lives, but that is a struggle worth persevering in. Because it's only as we see God for who He is and rejoice in Him that we will have joy and strength in serving Him in this life. Praise, if you like, is therapeutic. It does us good and it can transform us. Because as we look at God, as we see how He's revealed Himself in His work, His Spirit is at work in us, changing us and warming our hearts towards Himself. So the very end of that psalm, David addresses the angels, he addresses creation, and then he finishes what he began. End of verse 22. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Again, talking to himself. A sign of insanity in our worlds. But it was Martin Lloyd-Jones who had this memorable phrase that a sign of health in a Christian. A Christian talks to himself or herself. A Christian says, praise the Lord, O my soul. Christians are people who talk to themselves. Because we believe that if we just see God for who He is, we will praise Him. We believe that actually, even though we lose sight of God so quickly in our experience, if we just could see Him, we will worship and rejoice in Him. And we will find the strength we need to do that. So we need to sing this song of God's grace to ourselves and to one another, as a church family, as individuals.